Lord, we do thank you that we're able to gather, and Lord, that we can once again open your word. And Lord, it's a freedom that we enjoy in this country, and Lord, I pray it never goes away. We do lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who do not have what we have, who do not have the freedom to gather, who do not have just the approval of their government to gather, Lord. But Lord, they meet underground. Lord, we ask for their protection. Lord, that you continue to minister into their lives and provide for them and to show yourself strong on their behalf. Lord, as we all look forward to your return, Lord, we now ask that as we open your word today that you speak to our hearts. Lord, that you continue to instruct us and teach us and Lord, grow us up into the men and women that you want us to be. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I guess just to, I don't know if you've been watching the news at all, we posted a couple things, were online this last week for, that Jack Hibbs did on Ezekiel 38, you know, since we're in the book of Ezekiel 38, or Ezekiel, to look at some of the things that are happening with the, Iranian general that was taken out, and then the attack on the U.S. bases, and there's a lot going on. Turkey moving down into Libya, and Russia and Turkey moving down into Libya, and just lots and lots of stuff going on. You know, this is not Ezekiel 38 yet, but if you look at the list of players and you look at what's happening in the world, things are coming together. Things are positioning themselves. You know, we talked a little bit about Leviathan going online. Leviathan is the, it's an offshore drilling rig that is off the coast of Israel, that is over a natural gas field that has over 3 trillion cubic feet of natural gas underneath it. They said, it's like over 3,000 years. Anyway, the supply is just phenomenal. And you know, you think, well, what's here's a nation that we've talked about. Israel is the size of New Jersey, all right? And it is a powerhouse in the Middle East as far as natural resources. And the Lord has just been developing this over the years. You know, they're an agricultural giant. They sell flowers and produce all over the world, especially in the European markets. But this whole idea of oil and natural gas has been huge for them. They have opened up a pipeline into Jordan, and they're going to be they're on a test right now into Jordan, and then they're going to start pumping into Saudi Arabia, and then Netanyahu just signed a deal with the European Union, and they're going to begin to pump gas north into the European Union. And you say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, it's huge because, you see, Russia's economy is highly dependent on the sale of natural gas to the European Union. And so Israel is going to be providing that at a lower price, apparently. I don't know the details for that, but what I understand is it's going to be a lower price, and it's going to really put the hurts on the economy within Russia. And there are many that believe that this is what is going to be that hook that Ezekiel 38 talks about that is going to turn Gog around and bring Gog and Magog and those down toward Israel in for that Ezekiel 38 conflict that is going to take place. When? Who knows? But you know, one of the things that's interesting to look at is the timing of all these things that are happening and where people are positioning themselves and who's getting involved with who and who, what's doing what with what. And then, of course, we see, you know, Israel is just, they're right there, guys. They're right there, and God's got his hand on them. So keep them in prayer. You know, it was very interesting to see the missiles fired at the U.S. and at the base there, that they missed, did not kill anybody. I guess they landed around the base, but did not kill anybody. So very cool. And you know, one of the people that was talking about that was referring to the fact that the people say, "Well, they're just not very precise." You know, well, no. Go back a couple of months to the attack in Saudi Arabia when they fired 24 missiles and or cruise missiles and missiles into Saudi Arabia at the oil fields. Every single one of them hit a postage stamp sized target. So that's not why they didn't make it into the bases in Iraq. I'd like to think the Lord just took care of that because they are very, very precise. And guys, you know, you've got Iran involved with Turkey and with Russia and with North Korea. There's all kinds of things going on. So just not to say this to worry anybody, but it's pretty exciting to consider, you know, where we are in Scripture right now and what's happening in our world today, because there are some very, very tight parallels to what's going on. And, you know, we're always supposed to be, looking up. You know, we're looking for our Redeemer, looking for Him to return. And the stage is being set, as they say. And like I said, we don't know when, you know, but as one guy put it over the course of some of the things this week, we've never been this close. Ever. In the history of our, in the world's history, we've never been this close to fulfillment of all the things that God's word says. And wow, that's exciting. So anyway, stay tuned and we'll see what the Lord has for us in the coming weeks. Now, we have been in the book of Ezekiel and we're going to continue on that. It is very interesting that you know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they're kindred spirits, I guess, and that they've been tasked with delivering this prophetic words of the Lord to different people groups, but with some non-conventional methods. Not just going out and delivering a sermon or delivering a speech, you know, or even writing something down for them. They're going out and they're doing these visual illustrations, you know, these acts, as it were, you know, from an illustrated siege of Jerusalem on a clay tablet, you know, and the whole bit there, and lying on one side for a year, you know, as to make a point about the sieges that were going back, you know, but the Lord is trying to capture the attention of those in exile. So what does this tell us? You know, we've got people with hard hearts. We've got people with very, very resistant to what the Lord is saying to them. So He's trying a different method. He's trying to give them a visual image of what it is that's going to take place and capture their attention. So Ezekiel, you know, he goes through this course of these action prophecies, as it were, and then he delivers a couple of really good messages that, you know, kind of tie things together. And then he finds himself in the midst of this vision that we picked up in a couple of chapters ago that has transported him from Babylon, you know, 200 miles north of Babylon, all right, by the river Chebar, right? Now it's transported him to Jerusalem in this vision that he's in, all right? And so he once again encounters the glory of God there in Jerusalem in this vision. And what does he see? He sees the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. This is huge. I mean, this has got to just rock his world as he's just going, whoa, wait a minute, you know. But he says, and I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 10:4, you know, is just to back up a little bit. We're going to be in 11 today, but in Ezekiel 10:4, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when He speaks." This was not, you know, this is like one of those RDX experiences at the theater, you know. This wasn't just seeing it, and wasn't it, this was full sensory overload. He's seeing this, he's hearing it, he's hearing the rustle of the wings, and he talks about it being like the sound of the voice of Almighty God when He speaks. Then it says, if you pop down to verse 18, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord, of the God of Israel, was above them. So this vision of the glory of the Lord, it's the same vision of the glory of the Lord and the cherubim that he saw at the River Chebar back in chapter 1. So that's very consistent as we move through this section of the text. But as we come to 11, we're still in the midst of this vision. So he's still, he's right there. He's looking out there, and the glory of the Lord is over the east gate, and he's departed from the temple, and it's like, guys, he's gone from over the Holy of Holies and then to the threshold and into the east gate. And so he's kind of moving around, and we talked a little bit about that last time. This reluctancy of the Lord to go. It's almost like he's saying, well, maybe they'll come around. Maybe they'll come around. We'll go over here for a second. Maybe they'll come around. So this reluctancy, all right? So with that, let's move down into verse 1 of 11. And it says, "Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And he said to me, 'Son of man, these are men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say the time is not near to build houses. The city is the cauldron and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man.'" Now, son of man is that term that we see used, God calling on Ezekiel, son of man, just man, right? So Ezekiel sees this group of men who in number are the same as the group he saw in chapter 8. You might remember as he's going through the temple and God is showing him the various bits of iniquity that are taking place within the temple. In Ezekiel 8:16, it says, "So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east." Now, some feel that these are the same guys, all right, that he sees a second time, all right? And others argue that because we have specific names that they could be a different group. Interestingly, the names we are given are not the same names that we've seen previously in other encounters that Ezekiel has had. And if they are a repeat of a name we have seen, we'll notice that there is a different father's name that goes with them. So we can't really associate them with others. Now, it is possible, all right, and it is possible that Azur is the same name spoken of in Jeremiah 28. And if this is so, then Jezaniah, listed here, is the brother of Hananiah, the false prophet that we saw back in Jeremiah 28. And in Jeremiah 28, in verse 1, it says, "And it happened the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon.'" Now, you remember that? All right? That he took the yoke off of Jeremiah, right? So we had this confrontation that took place between the two, and then Jeremiah pronounced the curse on Hananiah. We know that whole thing take place. So it's possible that these guys are related, with Azur being the father. Now, unfortunately, we don't get much on these guys' pedigrees. This is one of those areas as we go through that we don't really see a lot of detail, with these specific individuals. So this side of heaven, we're not really going to know much more than this. However, one of the things we do know is that they were tasked with the leadership of the people. This is significant, all right? Because that was their job, was to bring people, to lead the people properly, and to lead them in a way that drew them to the Lord, right? Now, probably royals or from noble lineage. like I said, you know, probably royals. But, you know, again, because they're listed as princes is where we see them. Now, it was their position that should have been providing wise counsel instead of leading people astray. So what does he say? It's not time to build houses, all right? What do you mean it's not time to build houses, all right? This whole idea is that if we go, well, we'll go back in just a second. Now, they're speaking against the prophetic counsel that had been given both by Jeremiah and by Ezekiel concerning this captivity that they were in. You might recall that back in Jeremiah 29, verse 5, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the captives. You know, God put it on his heart, and he writes this letter to the captives, and he sends it north, right? And it says in part of this letter, in verse 5 of chapter 29 of Jeremiah, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For it is its peace you will have, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So what's he saying? You know, he's saying, you're going into captivity for 70 years. Go ahead, set up shop, be blessed. I'm going to take care of you there. I'll bring you back. But go ahead and do this. And one of these naysayers, these 25, these leadership that he's talking about, they're saying, oh no, don't do that. Nebuchadnezzar's going to be taken out. We're all coming back home soon. No need to do that. All right? No need to listen to what the prophets are saying. And Jeremiah's saying this. We'll see in Ezekiel a little bit later, in Ezekiel 28:26, he says he will speak basically the same thing, and they will dwell safely there, speaking of those that go into captivity. Build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So, you know, he's looking at, they're going to do this, and they're going to see proof of his words, the very prophecies that were spoken, in the fact that all these things are going to take place. And they're going to see this generation because they're going to be in there for 70 years. Because a lot of the guys that are going aren't coming back. The next generation will be coming back, right? Now, these false teachers, they speak of the city being the cauldron and them being the meat. What does that mean? Well, the meat is safe in the pan. It's safe in the cauldron. It's safe in the Dutch oven. They're saying that the city is this pot, and it's a safe place, and that all the people in the city are going to be safe from Nebuchadnezzar. This is the idea that he's trying to promote here. Not so much. All right? Not so much. He says in verse 5, then the Spirit of the Lord, back in Ezekiel 11, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak thus, says the Lord. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in the city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain, whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat. And this city is the cauldron, but I shall bring you out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, says the Lord God. And I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Guys, God will not be mocked at all. God will not be mocked. And he has a real disdain for those who do not, for those who would lead his people astray. You know, many doubt this, guys. You know, but Jesus makes the heart of God very, very clear in the matter. When he speaks in Matthew 18:6, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and if you were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty clear. Yeah, Jesus said this, but we're looking at the heart. He protects, he cares for his people, and he cares for his kids. He says, the righteous, those that have died, those of you slain in the city, those who believed in me are the meat, not you, all right? Not you elders. The leadership of the city felt secure behind the walls, but the Lord says he will drive them out of the city, out of their precious security, and they would be judged and killed by the sword near the border of Israel. You see, these guys are determined they're going to do it their way. But it just isn't going to happen. You know, God's justice is always going to prevail. And the parallels here, guys, they're so strong. You know, if you were to conduct a poll today, if you were to go out and just conduct a poll, a random poll around our country, and ask questions about the Lord or the last days or Jesus returning, what kind of response do you think you would get? You know, many would say, all is well. It's going along just as it should. You know, we have some political problems and we ought to have a different president. You know, if the Dems were in office, all things would be better, right? They would say something along that lines. They would say that there is no reason to worry and you guys are chicken littles, you know, if you're thinking that the world's coming to an end. And, you know, you would hear it on and on and on and on, you know. And, guys, it's very similar. The what we would see in our societal response to something like that is very similar to what is taking place within Ezekiel's time frame and them looking at this coming judgment of Nebuchadnezzar and what God says is going to take place. And they're going, no, it's not really going to happen. Nah, we're good. It's not really going to happen. You see, because the majority of humanity doesn't study God's word. They have no idea what's coming. You know, you remember back when God said, you're going to make a king someday. And what do I want the king to do? Well, I don't want him to multiply horses and wives and gold, right? But what was the number one thing that the king was supposed to do? The king was supposed to write for himself a copy of the law. Not have a scribe do it. The king was supposed to write for himself a copy of the law. Why do you think that was? Because God wanted it to be very, very clear. I don't know. I'm an adult learner, right? When I write things, when I study and I write things down, they become part of my brain, all right? It's the way I learn. And here is God saying, as a king, I want you to write down the law. Because I'm expecting you to administer that. You're to lead in that way. You're to be my representative. What kind of world would we live in today? If this was the guide, wow, that would be incredible, right? But see, we live, you know, we've said this before, you know, we live in a nation that is primarily illiterate when it comes to God's word. And they don't really see what is out there on the horizon. And for, you know, they look at us and they go, oh, you guys, you know, you're going, this guy is falling. No, I'm not going, this guy is falling. I'm looking at scripture and knowing that this is going to take place. No, I don't know when, but I know that it's going to happen. Contrary to popular opinion, we are not going to be here forever. The earth isn't going to last forever. And we aren't going to come back as a butterfly or something else. The Lord is going to gather his church. We call that the rapture. The great tribulation period is going to take place. All those that do not follow the Lord are going to be judged. Plenty of opportunities to turn and repent, but they're still going to be judged if they don't. It's going to take 7 years. The Lord's going to return. Those things are going to happen. He's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. And then will come the white throne judgment. Satan will be released, bound, then everything will terminate. The white throne judgment. And New Jerusalem. It's going to happen. and then you will know that I am the Lord. That's the way that works. Because it is going to happen, right? He says in 11, this city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes or executed my judgments, but have done according to the custom of the Gentiles, which are all around you. See, the Lord's going to do the exact opposite of what they're telling the people the Lord's going to do. The exact opposite. He's going to do what he said he was going to do, but it is 180 degrees from what they're promoting with the people. He would establish his presence and his superiority. And they would realize that these guys that are talking about this stuff are going to realize it as they approach the city of Riblah. And they hear the screams of this being executed before them. The words of the Lord are true. In Jeremiah 52, we're here in Ezekiel, but in Jeremiah 52, verse 24, it says, the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, seven men of the king's closest associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 people of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah, in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. That's one of the times when he took them to Riblah. He also took Zedekiah to Riblah. Look at that in a minute. But guys, that Riblah was the staging area before they went on to Babylon. And so some died there, some went on to Babylon from there. But here we see the repeated statement, then you shall know that I am the Lord. See, he said these things, the prophet said these things, they're encountering this, they're going to end up right in the middle of it. Then you will know. What a terrible thing, you know. I should have had a V8. I should have believed. I should have listened. I should have acknowledged that you are God. And you know, I should have, you know. What is it? Woulda, shoulda, coulda, right? That becomes necessary because they had turned their backs on the God of the universe in favor of the gods of the Canaanites, of the land. It took that drastic of an event to chastise them into, oh, this is real. But they would have that reality. He says it right there. Then you shall know I am the Lord. You see, man is constantly denying the power of God, constantly denying the grace of God, constantly denying the mercy of God. And guys, God will always do whatever it takes to bring us, his creation, to that reality. Sometimes that's not very much fun, but he wants us to follow him willingly. But he has to bring us to this point of submission in order for what? Restoration to begin. And what is the ultimate within this is that restoration of the nation of Israel at the end of 70 years is what is the, that's the end game. That's what we're after right there. All right. So as in verse 13, he says, now it happened while I was prophesying that Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died. Then I fell down on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, ah, Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? You know, it's like Ezekiel wasn't having any problem knowing that these things were going to take place. But God drives home the point that these things are going to happen by taking Pelatiah. And we don't know why we don't know why he is specifically singled out. We don't know, you know, what is his position? Why him, you know, of the 2025, what him? You know, I don't know. Was he a leader of leaders? Was he even more accountable than some of the other ones? You know, because what? He said judgment starts at the house of the Lord. So, I don't know, you know, what? But it is interesting. That if you go back and and look at, you know, they always, names always had meanings in that culture. And Pelatiah is believed to mean Yahweh provides or Yahweh rescues. And as one writer said, Yahweh preserves a remnant. So, interesting that his name pops up that way. But at any rate, it's this event, this flash within this vision that Ezekiel's seeing, and he knows, of course, that all these events are going to take place, and he's he's a very compassionate prophet. He loves the people. He's like Jeremiah. He doesn't want to see the people crushed. He really doesn't, and so he cries out. He struggles with this death. But he says, is there nothing that can be done to turn this around? Are you going to kill the entire remnant? Will any survive the judgment? And, this is not something new, because we saw this same cry in Ezekiel 9, verse 8. He says, so it was while they were killing them. Remember, the angelic host went through the city with their battle axes, and the angel of the Lord went through and he marked all the people that believed in him, they groaned and they lamented what was taking place, and he marked them. And those that were not marked, the angelic host came in and with their battle axes and they killed them. And it says, while they were killing them, I was left alone and fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the pouring out of your fury on Jerusalem? Will you destroy all the remnant? Now he tells him no, and so we're going to continue on. In 14 he says, and again the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and though I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Now, the language kind of twists around here a little bit, but understand, what he's talking about here is, here we have those who are refusing to go into captivity, willingly telling those who are and those that have, right, to leave because the city was theirs. They're staying because they're in the pot and they think they're the meat and they're staying, right? Grave mistake, because they're not the ones with the authority to make that call. Okay? It's the Lord's call. They honestly live with some fantasy that they would not, that they would not, or better yet, that they could not be removed from the land because they were entitled to it because God gave it to them. It was their possession because they were children of Abraham. We're not going anywhere. Remember he said temple, 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 Jerusalem, Jerusalem. All their faith was in it, not in God. All right? So they got this fantasy. They're entitled to the land. And nothing or no one could change that. Well, except maybe the Lord, right? You remember, again, we've got Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel all prophesying at this, around the same time period here. And in Jeremiah 24, if you want to flip over there, you can. I'm going to read a few verses to you. Jeremiah speaks of two baskets of figs. And, again, these illustrative prophecies that he's giving. He says in Jeremiah 24, 1, he says, the Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs are very good and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have set out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And they did, right? At the end of that 70 years. Such a powerful, powerful promise that the Lord would fulfill on several occasions. You know, God protected and preserved that nation through the toughest of situations. And then he brought them back to the land that he gave them in the first place. And you know, sometimes I think that people take for granted the fact that the nation of Israel exists. But when you think about the disbursement of all of the people from that nation to the four corners of the earth, and to be able to maintain a national identity for thousands of years, and then to return and find yourself as a nation, that's huge. And there's no other group in our world that has ever done that. Well, that's because they're the Lord's kids. They're the Lord's kids. He goes on in verse 17, back in Ezekiel, he says, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." So like I said, though the people had been set far from the promised land, scattered all over the place, right? He had not abandoned them. They had no temple, but they could still pray. You see, God knows the heart of man. He knows the heart of those who seek after him. All he wants is a repentant heart that has faith in Jesus Christ and a desire to follow and serve him. That's what he's looking for. You know, the people of that time had a culture that was very connected to the temple and the tabernacle. After all, you know, this is where the Lord was. You know, and they were, you know, that's where you go. You know, that's where the Lord is, right? He's not over there. It's like, remember, they brought the ark out into the battlefield because that's where God was. You know, that's, they bring it out there, right? It's our rabbit's foot. You know, they associated the temple, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God is. They couldn't wrap their head around the fact that he's absolutely everywhere, right? And there was no need for that. After the temple was destroyed, the veil rent, access made, you know. Well, the temple destroyed, then what do they do? What do you do? Now, we are the benefits of the fact that the temple was destroyed, the veil was rent, and we have access, right? But in their mind, their whole religious system was based on that sacrificial system that took place at that spot. Now, in their defense, what did God say? This is where you will worship me. I will determine. Why? Because if he didn't, they would go out on a rock somewhere and then would start offering their sacrifices, and pretty soon they'd be offering their sacrifices all kinds of things and not to him. So in order to rein everybody in, he said, the tabernacle will be at Shiloh, or it will be wherever. The temple was built in Jerusalem, on a specific spot that God chose, right? So, but here's the thing. I want you to think. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it was pretty cool, all right? But there was a lot of foresight going on in the prayer that Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple. So listen to this. In 2 Chronicles 6:36, it says, he's praying, all right? He's dedicating the temple, and he says, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have done wrong and have committed weakness. And when they return to you with their whole heart with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave their fathers, right? The city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which you have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. This is Solomon. All right, so again, a lot of foresight in what's taking place. But what is he saying? When they turn their heart toward you, and you know, they're going into captivity, they're going away, temple's going to be destroyed, they're not going to have that, but what do they have? They have that ability to pray. They have that ability to communicate with the God of the universe. The Jews came back with Ezra and Nehemiah. They returned and formed a nation in 48. And guys, they're still returning today. Still. And they will continue to return to the day the Lord shows up. Because what? God's the canvas is still bare. When it comes to what's going to take place during that tribulation period with all the Jews, that the 144,000 are going to go and they're going to minister to all these Jews and they're going to come to know the Lord. The scales are going to be removed. They're going to believe that he is Messiah at a point during there, right? So, you know, it's progressive. But he would bring them, all right? He would bring them. Ezekiel 36, you know, and again, it's not totally chronological here. So in Ezekiel 36, 24, it says, he says, again, kind of reiterating what he said up there, for I will take you from among the nations. Go ahead and flip over there. It's a little bit of text to read. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. This is that wonderful promise. He says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. So I've dispersed you. Now I'm going to bring you back. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for grain and for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what is desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, I love this because this is hope. This is hope in the midst of all this darkness, all this dark trials and struggles. You know, God desires that all should come to know him. Judgment had to come on those who would not turn from their evil and wicked ways. But God promised to restore. He promised to restore the remnant. And We see that. We saw it in 48. We watch it continue to take place. Has he rebuilt that nation? Do we not see the incredible agricultural, and that we've got all, just all the things, the blessings of that nation. I mean, they are a force to be reckoned with in the world economy. Not top economy, but they are a force to be reckoned with in the world economy. But that verse 27, that gem in verse 27, where the Lord promises to place his spirit within his people. I mean, that's huge, right? Very, very cool. So in verse 22, he says, so the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Yep, this happened. We have watched the glory of the Lord move out of the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple, then to the east gate. Now it stops over the Mount of Olives before departing altogether. That's a sad day, guys. How tragic that the sin of man would cause God to leave. And that's, you know, just think about that. They set an idol up inside the temple. God says, I'm not sharing this space with anybody, with anything. So bring that down to practicality for us. What does that say to us? God doesn't want to share us, our idols, our pet sins, either. He wants to occupy us, not allow that other thing to take us over. You know, one writer put it, the departure of the glory of the Lord signaled Israel or Jerusalem's doom. Jerusalem's doom. Now think about this. What is significant about this? The glory of the Lord is over the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the pathway that Jesus entered Jerusalem through, okay, on his way in, on his triumphal entry, right? He ascended from the Mount of Olives. In Acts 1, verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. He will return where he left. This is where the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel's prophecy is resting, right? Right over this spot. Now, I'm going to read to you Ezekiel 43. He says, after he brought me to the gate of the faces east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of a vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. He's seeing, he's looking ahead at the return of the Lord in Ezekiel 43. Now, Zechariah also prophesies about this, and he says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where he left, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north, half to the south. All right? And we know that water will come out of the temple and go in both directions out of that and will heal the ocean, heal the seas, right? The Dead Sea and the other sea. All right. Now, guys, it's extremely important that we wrap our head around the fact that the glory of the Lord left the temple. But it was a slow and reluctant departure. Like I said earlier, as almost as if to leave room for that, you know, repentance at the buzzer. You know, this last minute repentance, last hour repentance. You know, it's never too late, right? Never too late. You know, we saw the compassion for the thief on the cross. It wasn't too late. Now, that isn't how we want to live. We don't want to live right up to the, you know, to the last hour. But there wasn't the limit. You know, and I loved when we went through Revelation and we saw that even in those final days of the tribulation period, in all the destruction going on, the angels are flying back and forth in the heavens, crying out the you know, return to the Lord, repent, right? Giving people opportunity to turn to Him. So here there was room if the people desired to pursue it. And that's always the case. It's always on us. You know, God will respond if we will repent. He is faithful to do that. Verse 24 says, then the Spirit took me up. Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity. Of all the things, I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. Wow. So he brings, you know, he takes him back now, you know, and back to the captives to tell them what's taking place. And I don't know, you know, you tell your friends things and you know, can you imagine telling your friend, Ezekiel telling these guys, yeah, you should see what I saw. You know, I was in the temple and I saw the glory of the Lord. You know what I mean? I saw these cherubim and they got these four faces and wings and big wheels within a wheel and big throne and wow. God sitting on top of the throne. You know what I mean? He sees all these things, right? And he's going to tell them these things. Why did he do that? Well, these guys are in captivity. God was making the point and giving all those in captivity. Now, Jeremiah wrote the letter, right? But he's giving those in captivity that Ezekiel is speaking to the picture of everything that's going to take place, both the judgment and why the judgment is going to take place. He's giving them all this information. And it all goes back to that little statement, then you will know that I am the Lord. Because he says, they're going to witness this. Because Ezekiel is prophesying these things and in 594, 93, whatever it is, and then 586 is when this is going to take place. So, you know, it's just a few years down the road, and many of the people that he's speaking with, they are going to witness the things that are going to take place. Now, this is both, you know, gives the exile something to pray about, gives the exile something to draw closer to the Lord, but also to see, to watch, to witness. But this is not some fantasy that, you know, some guy cooked up, you know. This is the real deal, you know. The thing is that if the nation had repented, the Lord would have relented. You know, that was one of the beautiful things that we saw through the book of Jeremiah. And he said, you know, there was opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And guys, it's the same in our own lives. He's constantly giving man opportunities to repent. And he will restore. He's not, you know, his desire is not to destroy. He will chastise us if we need to be chastised. But, you know, it's not his desire. Well, we got long-winded today. We'll go ahead and stop there. And I'll pick up chapter 12 next time. I was going to do chapter 12 today, but that's all right. We'll do it next time. Anyway, but it is very interesting as we look at God dealing with people with hard heads and stubborn natures, and that's what it is. And I look at this, and I look at what we, the interaction, you know, with the 25, you know, these guys that are the leaders. These guys are, you know, these guys are showing the way, and everybody's looking up to them, and they got it all wrong, but they don't want to hear it. because they're right in their own minds. They're right, you know, and yet, you know, we have this compassionate God that all he just turned from this evil, turned from this wickedness, and he would restore. Ah. You know, and that's what we have today. We have that today. People, the opportunity for mankind is still there. It's available every single day. You know, we just awesome to see his faithfulness. I mean, yeah, just awesome to see his faithfulness. We came in this morning, met a man at the top of the stairs, offered him a cup of coffee, came down, and he had the gospel shared with him, and he accepted the Lord.
Wow.
And he took his coffee, and maybe we'll see him again. Maybe we won't. The Lord is looking to save the people of this country, the world. The world. Yes, he is. And every single day, there are opportunities. So I just encourage you, you know. We can't be defeated. These guys, I mean, think about it. These guys, if anybody's defeated, these guys, they're feeling defeated. We're in captivity and we're, you know, Jerusalem's going to get destroyed. What's going to happen to us? Well, the hope is there. Just like for us, you know, things are going to get ugly. And tribulation period is going to take place. But guys, eternity is there. This is just a brief blip on the radar, blip on the timeline. I love that illustration, you know, of the rope that is your life. You know, the rope that is eternity, and there's a little bit of red, you know, stripe around it is your life. In that giant timeline, and eternity is a long, long time. So don't lose heart. Just don't lose heart in the midst of all this, because it can be overwhelming at times, but God's in control. God's in control. We see, just as you look at this, just look at how complex all these things are, and all these things are happening, and God's, he's doing it all. And we see everything coming to play and coming to pass just as he speaks it. Well, this is exactly how it's going to take place in the last days. Just as precise, just as complete, just as thorough. Because that's the way he works. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement we get from your word, Lord. We thank you that you are a loving God, desiring to bless your people. And Lord, we thank you that you do bless your people. And Lord, that all we have to do is just look to you. Just look to you. Put our trust and our faith in you, and you'll do the rest. We love you so much. Lord, continue to encourage us. Continue to use us, Lord. Continue to use us as we await your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.